If you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and again we've taken a little detour from our study of 1 John, and Lord willing, sometime after the new year we'll get back to that. But we have a few things planned for this Christmas season that we wanted to share with you. But then also, as we enter into the new year, there's some other things that we wanted to spend a few weeks on as well. So we're going to be excited to do that. But again, we haven't forgotten about 1 John. We'll get back to that. But for now, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and the second chapter. Let me read the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. It'll be Matthew 2, 1 through 12, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our study of his word as we dig in. So, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you for this account, Lord. Help us to gain from this what it is you have for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we celebrate this Christmas season, to have our focus in the right place, Lord. Let it be focused on Jesus. And we can argue and debate about times and when it's more appropriate to celebrate. The fact of the matter is, we are celebrating Jesus coming, his first coming, this season. And Lord, it's worth celebrating. So help us to remember him. And Lord, just correct our thinking where it may be off a little bit. Help us to align our thinking with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are many misconceptions, really popular misconceptions. In fact, as I Googled it, and that's always a great thing to do, right? If you want to delve into a serious rabbit hole. I found different lists, and I was actually surprised by some of the things that people say, when in reality they're completely not that way at all. And rather than spend a bunch of time talking about a lot of well-known, more secular things like that, I think it would do us well as we begin to think about the text before us to at least set the stage by thinking of some different biblical misconceptions rather. First of all, now I'm going to ask some questions rather rhetorically, so you don't need to respond, but I want you to think of these images as I begin to tell you something. So on the you know, the first of these misconceptions would be the scene of the Last Supper. Do you have an image in mind when you think of the Last Supper? Now, hopefully, not all of us would have this incorrect thinking of the Last Supper. But if you're like me, even in hearing that and thinking of it, you know, certain images pop into my mind. And the crazy thing is, a lot of people's theology comes from art, songs, poetry, and there's nothing wrong with those things at all. But sometimes we tend to see them maybe as an authority when they're not. When in reality, we need to get our theology from God's Word. These 66 books that make up the Old and the New Testament, we want to make sure that it measures up with what this says. So perhaps in your thinking, you had an image of Leonardo's painting, right? You know, Da Vinci's Last Supper. Okay, now I want to be careful because I don't want to sit here and tell you that's entirely wrong because they don't know that it would have been like that. In fact, it was exactly like this, because I would be equally wrong because we really don't know exactly what that would have looked like. But we can draw some biblical conclusions based on what we know of the culture and different Bible passages. Well, let's face it, you know, I don't know if you ever watch sitcoms and maybe you're so accustomed to it that it doesn't really surprise you. But for the sake of pictures, you know, you generally don't have people sitting all the way around a table because then, you know, from your perspective, you'd be looking at the back of somebody's head and it doesn't make for good TV. So, you know, you might have a round table, but you'll have everybody sitting on one side of that table. That probably isn't what happened. You know, we probably don't see this table with you know, a long rectangular table with a guy on each end and people on the one side facing the painter and Jesus being in the middle. But of course, you know, there's some artistic liberty. You know, you want to focus on Jesus and placing him in the middle. That would be all good and well. But in reality, it probably wasn't like that at all. In fact, what we know of the culture, and again, we get some little clues in different places of the Bible, we know that it wouldn't have been like that. Generally, they would recline maybe on the floor if there was, you know, either like a mat or something laid down, or if it was some sort of a table, you know, it would have been very low. And typically, they would recline on one arm and leave the other arm, you know, to eat with. And because that's the way they're doing it, they're probably not like facing the table. They're probably more diagonal, you know, and kind of leaning on the table. And that's why, you know, when you hear that John rested his head on Jesus' bosom and you're picturing chairs and a dinner table like we're accustomed to, it's like, well, that's kind of strange. How did that work? Well, I mean, it could have been, you know, he's here like this and Jesus is right here. And, you know, it was just a matter of from here to here, you know, perhaps. The other thing is, imagine in that culture, where it's, you know, kind of arid desert, you've got open-toed shoes, perhaps some sweat and the dust from the roads mixing with that sweat, and you can imagine kind of the nasty, disgusting mess that would be your feet. Now, keep in mind, if you're reclining at the table, laying on, you know, maybe propped up by one arm, sort of diagonally so you can access the food easily, and somebody else is doing something similar, then your nasty, stinky, sweaty, muddy feet are practically going to be in their face or close to it. And that's why it was a big deal when people would get together and they would eat, that they would have somebody, one of the first things they would do is wash feet. Now, that was a very humble thing. It wasn't something that any servant did, but it was reserved for the lowest servant. And again, when we look at the different gospel accounts, we see that it was the Last Supper where the apostles or the would-be apostles, the disciples, were arguing about who the greatest in the kingdom would be. And while they're arguing about that, Jesus wraps a towel around his waist and puts water in a basin and begins to wash their feet. He took on that lowly position reserved for the lowest servant and began to wash their feet. Because again, logistically, that was very important. showing them, while you're discussing who the greatest is, the greatest humbled himself and washed their feet, saying they should do likewise. So all that to say, again, I don't want you to hear me saying very dogmatically that it was exactly like this, because we don't know. But what we do know, we want to come from Scripture. Okay? So that's a misconception. It whatever it was, it probably wasn't like we see portrayed in, you know, Da Vinci's artwork. Another one, and this is kind of a pet peeve of mine. What do you think of when you think of an angel and an angel's appearance? Now, hopefully in this room, it's going to be a little bit different. But if you ask, you know, some man on the street what an angel looks like, you know, you'd probably get some pretty crazy ideas. You know, for most people, and again, we get this from, you know, Christmas cards, you know, with a beautiful tree, you know, and that angel on top of the tree, or, you know, just different art, or, you know, we just have this kind of weird mixed up idea of what angels are. I'll tell you, if you're thinking that an angel is this blonde haired, you know, wavy hair, beautiful, feminine creature, you are sadly mistaken. Not at all. But also, if you picture an angel as some diaper-clad baby, you know, that too is not right. Right? Now, to be fair, we do know that there are times, and again, I don't understand exactly how this works, but from Scripture, we understand that sometimes we can entertain angels unaware. So apparently, sometimes, somehow, they can sort of be disguised as normal people. Okay, so there is that. But when they're not disguised as normal people, they are magnificent creatures. In fact, when an angel appears and addresses somebody in the Bible, you know one of the first things that angel has to say? Don't be afraid. Why? Because, oh my goodness, you know, I mean, it's not some little baby, oh, you cute, you new cheeks, you know, or some, you know, beautiful woman. I mean, this is an awesome, like, warrior creature that'll scare you to death. I mean, this is crazy, right? I mean, that's what angels are. In fact, we won't go too far down this path, but one of, I think, the clearest examples of that is found at, and again, even in the Christmas story, right? Angels appear and give messages. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But at the resurrection of Jesus, when the Jews knew what was, they thought, rumored about the resurrection, they wanted to take extra measures to guard that tomb because they thought, oh, maybe the disciples will sneak in, steal the body, and say that he was resurrected. Well, first of all, they believed he would be resurrected, and that would be stupid because they would be, of all people, the most duped and discouraged and depressed, and, I mean, they wouldn't do that. That just doesn't make sense. But they took extra measures to guard that tomb, and they put a guard on that tomb. Now, it's not a guard like we think of one, you know, guy with a rifle on his shoulder or something, but a guard in that case was a group of highly trained soldiers. I mean, these would be compared to, in our day, like SEAL Team 6 or maybe Army Rangers. I mean, these guys, it was said that sometimes these guys in a small group of these elite guards and with their shields positioned in the right way, they could, like, hold off entire armies. I mean, these guys were the best of the best. They were bad dudes, and they were guarding that tomb. And when the angel came and rolled that stone away, do you remember what the text tells us their response was to that angel? These big, bad mamba jambas. They fell on the ground like dead men. Okay? So there's lots of misconceptions out there about these different things. And what we need to do is kind of like, you know, that's interesting, and we can appreciate art. You know, Da Vinci's art is pretty amazing. I kind of like that style. I like that sort of art. I can appreciate it, but I don't want to get my theology from art. I don't want to get my theology from a Christmas card, you know, unless that Christmas card is quoting Scripture. You know, I mean, that Scripture is good, right? But I don't want to get my theology there. I want to get my theology from this book. And I want to take any misconceptions or any false ideas that I have in here and line it up with what this book says. So, that being said, we're going to get to another really big misconception. And that is the wise men in the Christmas account. What do you think of when you think of the wise men at the Christmas scene? Perhaps, you know, you're thinking of the Christmas cards. You know, you see this manger, and there's this big star, you know, hovering maybe a foot from the top of that, you know, that manger. That'd be kind of crazy. I mean, even like astrologically, like, I mean, you've got like gravity, and I mean, it's like, man, how would that happen? And again, I'm not saying that God couldn't work outside the realms of nature, because he does. Those are called miracles. And I think that's going to give us a little clue better at what that was. But we like have this star, you know, just hovering right above the manger. And then we have three wise men on camels. I mean, they are dressed with spectacular oriental garb. Some of our pictures would show them with turbans on their head, or maybe even crowns, jeweled crowns. Probably didn't happen that way. Some of those things are clearly not right. Some of those things we can assume are probably not the way that it was. And again, like I said before, don't hear me say, you know, if it's not really clear in Scripture, don't hear me say, like, it was exactly like this. Because if I say that, when the Scripture is not clear, then I'm just as guilty as those who make it say things that it doesn't say. Okay, so it's a good exercise. One of the things that we do when we interact with the Bible is we've learned this. Remember our study not too long ago, Living by the Book. One of the things we do is we bombard the text with questions. So we should study our Bibles with a notepad and a pen next to that. And when we come across certain things, you know, there's questions that arise. And we should, you know, ask the Bible the questions that it poses. You know, and I think Howard Hendricks said at one point in our study, he said, you know, the Bible will never blush when you ask it questions. We have to bombard it with questions. So even here, and we're going to get through this, this isn't going to be the typical, you know, three-point expositional sermon. And hopefully it will be beneficial to us anyway. You know, it's a little different than what we're accustomed to, but that's okay. We ask some questions. In fact, let's look at the first verse. We see it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Well, there's a couple of things that we can ask, certain observations that could be made. First of all, this happened now after Jesus was born. So that's true. Now that doesn't tell us exactly when it was, but it gives us a clue. Some parameter. This happened after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and it was in the days of Herod the king. Now, Herod came from a long line of kind of sorry, no good, dirty, rotten scoundrels, but this would be Herod the Great, not to be confused with the other Herods. And I know this sounds kind of wild, but another thing that we can observe from this is, okay, if this happened, and we're going to see that Herod is involved and having a conversation with these wise men, so we can say, okay, it happened sometime after Jesus was born, and it had to have happened sometime during Herod's life because Herod was part of this. So we can then say, okay, well, historically, we know when Herod died, so that gives us, you know, narrows it down a little bit. It wasn't after Herod died because it couldn't be, you know, but we don't know exactly what day it was. But you know, the interesting thing is it didn't happen at the manger on the day that Jesus was born, as we're going to see here, because it happened in a house. Now again, I want to say we need to be gracious and we need to exercise caution, you know, and I have to admit, sometimes in my cockier, younger days, I'd get a little jacked up about something like this and want to correct somebody. You know, they say, "Ooh, you know, the wise men." You know, or we even sing, you know, about the wise men being three in number. We don't know that. You know, what matters is what the Bible says, but we don't need to beat people over the head with some of these insignificant details. We want to do our best to be good students of the Word. We want to submit ourselves to what it clearly teaches. You see, if we handle the Word of God in such a way, you know, that we say, oh, well, that's your interpretation, and that's your interpretation, and that's your interpretation, then you know what you have? You have no authority. And you have as many interpretations as you have interpreters. Who's right? But the reality is, this is God's Word. And therefore, it is authoritative. We can trust it. We can submit to it. There is one interpretation, though there can be many applications. So our job is to figure out not what it means to me, not what it means to a person today in Utah. Like, quite frankly, it doesn't matter what it means to you. It doesn't matter what it means to me. What matters is what it meant to who it was originally received it. What was that person trying to communicate to the person that received it? We want to figure out what was meant by what they said. And you know what? There's some things that we just don't know. And that's okay. Are you okay not knowing every detail of this event? It's okay. We don't know. Again, we can narrow it down a little bit. But there's some things that we don't know. But as we bombard the text with questions, we might ask questions like, who are the Magi? Or maybe your translation says, wise men. That would be a valid question. Who are these guys? And wouldn't you like to know? That would be interesting. So, you know, when you're studying a passage like this, you can jot that down. Who are these wise men? Ooh, there's something about a star here. That's kind of crazy. What's the deal with this star? Write it down. And then you know what we do? We look at the immediate context. We look at our list of questions. We say, oh, that's an interesting question. Does the text answer that question? Because oftentimes, you know, we'll be reading the Bible and boom, there's a question. We ask the question. And then in the next verse or two, the question is answered for us. And that's great. Sometimes it's not answered in this text. So we go to the rest of the Bible. And you know what? Sometimes we don't even find the answer in the rest of the Bible. And you know what we do then? We're okay with that. I don't know. Do you believe this is God's word? Do you believe that this book from Genesis to Revelation is sufficient? Do you believe that anything you need to know about God and about knowing him can be found in this book? Do you believe it's sufficient? Absolutely, it is. And I want to tell you, it is sufficient. Try it. You know, any problem that you have, and again, it's not a magic eight ball, you know, Lord, will I get the job? You know, I mean, it's not that at all, you know. It has power when we understand it the way it was meant to be understood. It's not a trinket. It's not a magic eight ball. And we can know it. We can know it. I'm grateful for teachers, preachers, books. But we can dig in and figure out what it means, even for ourselves. There's power in this book. It's sufficient. So I want to tell you this. If we needed more detail about the star, you know what we would have in this text? Some more detail about that star. If we needed a little bit more detail about the identity of these wise men, do you know what would be in this text? A little more detail about these guys. But it's not there. Are you okay with not knowing all the details about the star, not knowing all the details about these wise men? It's okay, right? You know, some people want to get so caught up in all the little tangents, you know, and it's like, and again, we should come to Bible study with a certain level of curiosity. We want to use our imagination. We want to ask it questions. But at the end of the day, some of the questions aren't going to be answered. And we don't want to say, well, this and this and this and this, when the Bible doesn't say this and this and this and this. We want to limit it to what this says, and we need to be okay with that, you know, because some people, they will get lost on the star. Now, and again, this, you're going to see this is not really clearly, you know, separated in 3 points. There's going to be some overlap, but bear with me. I think it's going to be helpful to us, and I think as we go through this, we're going to see the main point of this. And hopefully we're going to learn something from these wise men. But imagine this, okay? And this is as we're talking about the star. It's fascinating. It's fascinating to think about what it was, okay? but there's a lot we don't know about what it was. Okay? So imagine this. Imagine you're one of those people that on their bucket list wants to have traveled to every one of the 50 states. You know, so as Utahns, I don't know about you, but I love this state. It's beautiful. Man, I mean, aside from the ocean, you know, I mean, we have a big body of salt water, you know, kind of a puddle, kind of stinky, kind of whatever. But aside from that and the fact that we don't have an ocean, I mean, we really have everything, don't we? I mean, we have beautiful mountains, and I can't get over it. I've been here for quite a while now. I still can't get over it. When I look out there and I see these mountains, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's my state. That's my home. Then you go down south, and you see, you know, these canyons and this red rock. You see these arches, all these national parks, all this beautiful stuff. It is amazing. It's a beautiful place, and I love it. So imagine some knucklehead driving down from Idaho, you know, and you get to the Utah sign, and you know, I'm not knocking it. This is your thing, whatever, you know. Okay, but I want to prove a point here. Okay, so imagine, and this happens so often that they actually put, most of the time you'll see a little white spot in the road right by the sign, you know, because they want it to be safe, because people are going to pull off, people are going to take their picture. And again, I think that's great. If you're coming into Utah for the first time and you stop the car, you get the family out, you get a picture of yourself with that big beautiful sign that looks like the sun is setting. You've got the, you know, Salt Lake City skyscape in the background with the mountains, and it says Life Elevated, and you're like, yeah, that's my state. You know, and then they go in and explore it, and they see the beauty of it. But imagine going to the sign, taking a selfie with the sign, and I don't know what's up with this, and I'm not saying you should do this, but this is what happens for some reason, and then putting a sticker on the sign, like, what's that all about? You know, you see all these stickers all over, you know, don't vandalize stuff, but whatever, this person comes down, they take a selfie with the sign, they slap a sticker on the sign, you know, then they get back on the highway, and they get off at the next exit, turn around, and head back. You missed the whole point. That's not what that sign was for. That sign's not to say, hey, look at the sign, it's great, it's wonderful, woohoo! The sign is like, hey, you're getting ready to get into some good stuff. Hey, you're getting into all this beauty and all this. It would be insulting for somebody to do that. It's like, what are you doing? Don't even bother if that's all you're going to do. Don't even bother if you just care about the sign. Sometimes we do that, like with the star. Don't get lost at the star. Like, let's use our imagination. Let's see if there's some clues in this passage and maybe other places in the Bible. But let's not get hung up there. Let's not stop at the star. The star's just showing us, pointing to Jesus. It's a really rather insignificant part of the story. It's just like a sign saying, this way. So please, I understand how this is going to sound a little hypocritical and maybe a little ironic. Because I spent all that time saying, hey, it doesn't say all that much about this, so let's not, like, worry about it, okay? But we do want to ask questions. We do want to see if we can find the answers. We want to take some of these ideas that we have and see if they're even plausible based on what we know in the Bible. So we're going to spend a little time looking at the star. We're going to spend a little time looking at the wise men. But I want you to be comfortable with not having all your answers, you know, with not knowing all the details. Because what we do know is more than enough. So that being said, let's just break the text down. And again, we're going to see what we can learn about Jesus from the star. We're going to see what we can learn about Jesus from these wise men. And even if it's by way of a bad example, we're going to see what we can learn about Jesus as we look at the religious leaders of the day. But hopefully when we're done with all of it, it's going to bring us to the Savior. And we're going to say, wow, all those things and all those people brought us here. And it's going to be worth it. And it's going to be wonderful. Okay? Again, it's going to be a little chopped up, and that's okay. Let's dig in and just see what we can find out from this text. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And we said, okay, well, we know it was after he was born. We know because of Herod's involvement, it was sometime before Herod died. So that gives us a little better window. Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is the one who's been born the king of the Jews? Now that's interesting because Herod, as I mentioned before, is kind of a knucklehead. You know, he was a convert to Judaism. He was a shady character. I mean, it's even said that he had a wife killed and two kids killed because, you know, there might have been some threat to his throne. I mean, he was not a good guy, and he wasn't a good king. And as such, it would be rather intimidating if some person was born that claimed to be the king of the Jews. He thought that was his title. And Rome kind of let him do that, at least temporarily. So to come to Herod and ask about the king of the Jews, you know, would be kind of gutsy. Now, first of all, I think that says something about these guys. Like, I don't think just a normal person would be able to have an audience with the king. Okay, so, you know, so they're probably kind of important. You know, again, I can't tell you exactly how important, or, you know, so we're making some observations and making sure that it's consistent with what we know the text to say. So they come from the east, and you can look at a map. In fact, there's one in the back of your Bible if you want. You can look at the map. You could say, here's Jerusalem. What's east of Jerusalem? And again, I don't know exactly where they came from. The east. Okay? You know, but it's possible they could have come from, you know, Persia or Babylon. And again, we're going to make some speculation. Hear me. I'm not saying this is exactly how it happened, but as we're trying to be biblical detectives and figure out what the Bible has to say and see if, in fact, the Bible answers these questions, you know, where it answers the questions clearly, we can say amen and be dogmatic about it. But where it doesn't, we're okay. We're okay with that. But let's think about it, you know. Okay, Babylon is to the east. You know, wise men or magi, and again, there's some interesting things with the word, and maybe you even think of magi, and you think of magic, and there's some weird connection there. You know, some people, you know, there were these guys that were known for being, you know, intelligent. Sometimes they would get, you know, they'd study the stars, for instance, you know, probably some kind of astronomy, maybe a little weird mix of some astrology, perhaps, you know, like saying, oh, the stars look this way, and therefore, you know, this and this is happening. You know, most of the astrology stuff is just superstition and really not what we need to be focusing on. But these were guys that, you know, rulers would invite to advise them, you know. And again, I'm not saying for sure that this is the same place or the same group of guys, but as we do look to the Bible to see if we can get some answers, we see that the book of Daniel talks a little bit about, you know, wise men or magi. I don't know if they're the same, but if they are, we get a little picture there. Remember when Daniel was useful to the king to interpret the dream? You know, in fact, the king probably knew that he was duped more than once. And so he said, listen, I don't want you only to interpret my dream. I want you to tell me what the dream was and then interpret it. Nobody could do that. I mean, he had all these, you know, these wise people around and people that would look at the stars and people that would interpret dreams and all this stuff. But because God enabled Daniel to interpret that dream, to know the dream and then interpret it, that made an impression. And so, you know, in fact, if we were to turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48, it says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel actually was over all of these wise men. Same word. I don't know if it's exactly the same people, but it could have been, and that would be fascinating to think about. You know, Daniel would then have been in charge of these guys, and you know, he was definitely proven. I mean, he not only knew what the dream meant, he knew what the dream was. And then you look at Daniel's whole life and you cannot help but see that the hand of God was on him. And again, there's some time that passed by, right, from Daniel's time to the time of the account of Jesus' birth and the surrounding events. But what if, and again, it's don't know, but it's interesting to think about, what if these were some of those guys, not the ones, but those wise men who were influenced by Daniel? Perhaps Daniel taught them something of the 70 weeks of Daniel, right? The prophecy of the 70 weeks. We know that from those 70 weeks, you know, there would be, it seems when they're given, there's good reason to believe that the first 69 weeks would be in a group and that last 70th week would be in a group. And again, go to the book of Daniel and look this stuff up for yourself. It's a fascinating study, good stuff. But remember that a week means seven, and so Daniel's 70 weeks, it wasn't 70 weeks of days, but rather it was 70 weeks of years. So it was 77 year periods, and Daniel perhaps could have even told some of them about this. And you know what's fascinating? When you go back and look at Daniel's 70 weeks, you see that you could actually calculate to the day. Now you say, wait, the math doesn't quite work out. Well, keep in mind our years are a little different than the Old Testament or even the New Testament Jewish year. There were some differences. You have leap years and things of that. But when you make when you're aware of those different things, you can see from the decree given by Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem's wall, and again, Nehemiah deals with that, from that point until Jesus went in and presented himself in the triumphant entry, you can calculate those first 69 weeks happened exactly to the date. So perhaps these guys, at least students of Daniel's prophecy, and Daniel would have probably mentioned Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24. Numbers 24, verse 17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down the sons of Sheth. Again, you know, maybe they're like, yeah, you know, I mean, remember what Daniel said? And again, they could have had some really mixed up theology, but they had some idea somehow, and it could have been that. And again, I don't even know for sure that they came from Babylon, but they came from the east, and they were looking to the stars. It's fascinating too, isn't it? To men who make it their life's work to look to the stars and study the stars, God would reveal Jesus by using a star to point to them, right? I mean, isn't that great? Isn't that beautiful how our God works? Our God pursues, right? I mean, you even look, as we remember back in our study in the book of Genesis, remember, it was God who said, Adam, where are you? And when God asks a question, he's not asking because he needs to know the answer. He's asking because it's important for that person to answer. But God pursued. To a bunch of fishermen, you know what Jesus said? Follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. And then when they were discouraged after the crucifixion, I mean, wasn't it Jesus that said, hey, fishermen, hey, guys that know something about fishing because your livelihood is tied up. You are literally, in fact, professional fishermen. Hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat. It's like, what are you kidding me? Don't you know how this works? The boat's only, you know, 5 or 6 feet wide, and it's the same water, you know, all around. I mean, you're telling me that having the net, you know, just another 5 feet over on this side is somehow going to make a difference? We've been fishing all day and nothing happened. And through fishing, Jesus showed them again who he was. I mean, what a God that would do that. So to these men, and again, you know, I don't advise this. I don't advise staring at the stars to try to find God. We're going to see that God in part used that, but what really happened, it led them to inquire about the word of God. We don't know exactly who they were. We don't know how many there were. You know, we say three. Well, why three? Well, there's three gifts. I mean, it's likely. Now again, we don't know. And please be okay with not knowing. All right? But we want to see if we can narrow it down a little bit based on the evidence that we do have. Could have been three. I mean, you might have three, and one of them gave three gifts, and the two of them didn't give anything. Maybe each one gave a gift. Who knows? There are some people that say it was an entourage. And one of the reasons they would say it's an entourage is because it says in our text that all of Israel was disturbed, not just Herod. I mean, these people were kind of like walking on eggshells, right? I mean, it's like, man, I mean, Rome could come in and wallop us anytime, and they've done it before, and we're kind of, you know, we don't want to rock the boat. You know, would really there have been that big of a deal to make an impact on all, you know, of the people in Jerusalem? You know, if it was three guys, maybe, but maybe it was more than that and it made a ruckus. But on the other hand, some say it was this huge entourage. Well, that's kind of interesting too, because think of this. And again, it's not exactly the same, but think of this. Think about Joe Biden today going to, well, let's say Friday, you know, going to Kent's in Tremonton, you know, to get a 50-cent fritter, right? You know, one of the big old Fritter Friday massive things. Do you think he would be able to do that without anybody knowing? I mean, you'd have a motorcade, you'd have local law enforcement, federal law enforcement. It would be a big stinking deal, right? And you couldn't keep that secret. So if there was this giant entourage, like, I think it's going to be pretty obvious, like, hey, where did that big entourage go? But Herod says, he pulls them aside secretly, as we see in our text. He says, hey, and he does it secretly, which I think kind of shows a little bit of his motive. Hey, when did that star appear? Again, he wants to cover his bases, because if these guys don't report back to him like he's telling them to, then he's going to have to take some other measures. And I don't want to steal Ben's thunder. But I'm going to. No, I'm just kidding. Ben's going to share with us, I believe, next week about this event that's coming. You know, and Herod went to great measures because he didn't know. I mean, he could have just went to where the baby was and taken care of him. But he didn't know where the baby was, so he went to great lengths to have every baby boy in that place murdered 2 years and under. And again, that gives us a little clue. So we know... probably that it was Jesus would have been somewhere in that, you know, 0 to 2 year range. And some people say dogmatically, and I think it's wrong to say this, see, it was definitely 2 years. Jesus was 2 years old and he was living in a house and you're stupid. Well, the reality is that could be, but we don't want to make a huge point there either because we're not really sure. But, and it could have very well been Herod being the stinker that he is. You know, did a little overkill. He's like, okay, well, the baby might be a year old. Let's take 2 years and under and wipe them all out. You know, I don't know. But again, maybe a year is when this would have taken place. It would have taken a long time for them to get where they were going. You know, if it was Babylon, that's like some 800 miles. I don't know how far you can travel. You know, and we assume camels, maybe not. How far they would have traveled, how long it would have taken them, I don't know. But it would have taken some time. They probably wouldn't have went the most, you know, like as the crow flies, because there's obstacles in the way. There's places that are dangerous. They would have traveled the trade routes and whatever. I mean, it could have been, you know, when Jesus was a year old. I don't know. But it wasn't at the manger. It was at a house, as we see from our text. So Herod, back to Herod, he's gathering all these people together. He's gathering the chief priests and the scribes of the people and inquiring of them when where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And they quote Micah 5:2. Again, if you're thinking, okay, you know that guy Daniel that our parents talked about and our grandparents talked about that did all these things, like, you know, he was talking about a king of the Jews coming. Well, where would you start looking for the king of the Jews? Well, I mean, you'd think, okay, well, king of the Jews, Jerusalem. You know, somehow the star appeared and led them to Jerusalem. And again, we can talk about what that was. And we're not going to have time this morning to delve into all of this. But, you know, the terrible thing is these guys who really, they didn't have the scriptures, probably, not like the people in Israel did. You know, they might have had some idea of what certain Bible passages were, but like these guys, these chiefs and scribes, I mean, these guys that they made it their profession to know the Word of God. They had the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. And they weren't willing to go 5 miles to Bethlehem to see this Christ child, this Messiah. I mean, these guys that didn't have all of that were eagerly searching. And it brought them to Jerusalem, where they did get answers from the Word of God, from the people that had the Word of God. I mean, doesn't that kind of irritate you a little bit? Like, why would these jerks do that? Here's the religious leaders of the day, and they know what it says, and they seem to be indifferent. They're not watching. They're not ready. They're not waiting. They're just, yeah, hey, Bethlehem, that's where it's going to happen. And before we get too hard on them, sometimes we personally have an indifferent attitude toward Jesus, but we as a culture definitely do. I mean, think about it. Praise God, we live in a place where we have all kinds of modern translations, and even atheists probably have at least one Bible in their house. For some people, you know, we say these guys aren't willing to walk 5 miles to see this Messiah. Some people aren't willing to cross the living room to grab the Bible off the shelf and find Jesus. What a sad, sad thing, and especially the religious leaders of the day. It's not enough just to know the Word of God. We need to know personally the God of the Word. This brings us to Him. And for these people, they knew it, but they didn't allow it to do what it's supposed to do and bring them to Jesus. What a tragedy. So then Herod secretly, as we said a moment ago, secretly called them. You know, hey, when did this happen? Verse 8, then he sent them to Bethlehem. Hey, go carefully search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me also that I too may come and worship him. Yeah, right. Right. But again, like, do you think, and I don't know what that star looked like. I mean, there are people that speculate, and again, you can do a study. You know, the Chinese did a lot of record keeping as it relates to astrological events, and you can say, well, the Chinese said that there was this time when this aligned with that, and maybe it was three planets that converged, or two planets and a star, and it shone. Or some people say, you know, it could have been a supernova, you know, like a really faint star that you can't even really see because it's so far away. And you know, with the naked eye, there are stars out there that you can't see, right? You know, and then you could focus in on a particular area, and they start to appear. But a supernova would be something maybe you couldn't see, and then all of a sudden it explodes, and maybe for weeks or months it's like super bright, so it's not there, and boom, now it's here big, and then goes away. You know, some speculate that that could be. I don't know about that either, because this one moved. They followed it. You know, as far as the alignment of that stuff, you kind of get the idea, and I think the reason you get this idea is that, you know, the star somehow led them to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem and learned what the Word of God said about the Messiah coming, you know, and then they come out and listen to their to their reaction. It says, after hearing the king, this is verse 9, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Okay, so again, it could be that this something happened and they saw this star and they're like, hey, that's what we've been looking for. You know, that's what we've been looking for. And in fact, hey, that's like, isn't that where Jerusalem is? And maybe it wasn't a burning star that kept going. You know, I think, again, I don't know, but I think probably as good a argument as any would be, it could have been like some like the Shekinah glory, maybe. Remember the shepherd scene? What happened when the angel came to the shepherds, and then there was a multitude of shepherds? Remember, like, phew, some like blazing light. Perhaps that was it. Maybe it was like a flash in the sky. These guys who are studying the sky, and they're actually looking for something. They remember what they heard about this star and about this one. They're looking with purpose. They were kind of like scientist theologians. You know, I mean, and really that's what science ought to do, shouldn't it? I mean, we ought to study, we ought to observe, we ought to see, you know, because we can learn something about the God who made it all and that keeps it going. I mean, this is wonderful stuff. You know, perhaps what they saw was whatever happened with those shepherds and poof, they saw something, you know, and it's like, oh, that's where it was. I don't know. Maybe it stayed there. Maybe it wasn't. But here they get to Jerusalem. And then they go following the star. And this is kind of interesting, too, because if it continued to burn and continued to lead, then why does it say when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy? You kind of get the idea that star led them to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, it appeared again. And it didn't just appear, but it led them somehow to Jerusalem. Maybe it was something like the Shekinah glory. Right? I mean, we see light associated with God all the time. In fact, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, you know something crazy that happened? Middle of the day, when he gave up his life, you know what happened? Earthquake. Tombs were opening up. People were raised from the dead. That's crazy. Middle of the day, it was dark. That's kind of interesting. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. You know, when God let Moses see just a glimpse of his backside, like, I mean, bright light. I mean, the Shekinah glory was that which led the children of Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I don't know, but maybe it was something like that. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and boom, he was blinded by a light? Maybe not everybody could see it. Maybe God did something supernatural that these guys were able to see. I don't know. I mean, you don't hear that all of Paul's traveling companions were blinded. Somehow they didn't have the same effect that Paul had. You get the impression that they heard, you know, like heard something. Like, I don't know. But Paul was blinded by this great light. Maybe he saw different than the other guys did. I don't know. And I think that makes as good a sense as any. You know, instead of, you know, thinking of some star that And again, just so you know, the most common use of the word that we have here means a star, like a celestial being. But there's some uses of it. In fact, in Revelation, talking about, you know, a third of the stars being cast out of heaven. You know, we understand that to mean angels, fallen angels. So there are some rare occasions where that word is used to talk about that. And so clearly it could have been that. It could have been, you know, whatever happened with those shepherds, some bright, you know, hey, look at that. You know, and then they went to where that was. Then they get to Jerusalem. They inquire some more. You know, they get out and they're like, oh yeah, there it is again. You know, and they're rejoicing greatly. And it's like, they're following it. And where does it lead them? It leads them not to a stable, but to a house. Verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. No mention of Joseph, and that's fine. And they fell on the ground and worshiped. Get this. That's kind of appropriate, right? You know, we're like, oh! they fell on the ground and worshiped him. Didn't worship them. Didn't worship her. Worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And again, you know, there's fascinating study as to the significance of those gifts. Perhaps the gold could, you know, speak of his lordship as king. Frankincense, maybe, you know, his priestly role, right? You know, as one who would intercede for us. And the myrrh could shed some light on what he would come to eventually do, die on a cross, you know, and that myrrh was often associated with some of the embalming practices that they would engage in. I'm not really sure. These were valuable commodities. Perhaps, as Ben's going to share with us, Lord willing, next week, perhaps some of that funded their trip to Egypt. I don't know. Verse 12, And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Again, if it was this huge entourage, they wouldn't have tricked Herod. You know, Herod says, okay, you go find him. And when you find him, let me know. You know, so it was probably few enough that they could sort of go unnoticed. Otherwise, it would be obvious where the child was. You know, I don't know if there was this, you know, like the spotlight shining over, you know, the house that they were in. Because again, like, okay, Herod, hey, you want that boy? You know, go see that big light there shining down on this thing? That's where he is. You'll find him there. I mean, like Herod could have done that. It didn't happen that way. You know, but at the same time, something happened. Some light was there. Some, you know, it's okay. I don't know. You don't know. It's all right. But you know what that star did? Pointed them to Jesus. That star first led them to Jerusalem, where they were able to encounter the Word of God and get their questions answered by the Word of God. And then from there, that star led them to this child, and they bowed and they worshiped this child. And out of their hearts, they opened up their treasure to this child. Don't miss Jesus. The star is fascinating. It served its purpose. It brought them where it was supposed to bring them. You know, but they didn't stay at the sign. They didn't slap their picture on the sign and take a selfie with the sign and then leave. They used the sign as it was meant to be used, and it pointed them somewhere. And they found Jesus where he was supposed to be. And again, maybe Jesus was a year old at this time. I'm not really sure. You don't know either. Could have been 2 years. It wasn't the day he was born in the manger, because they went to a house, not a manger. But it's okay. They found Jesus. They were willing to cross deserts to find Jesus. Something the people that had the word weren't willing to do. Have you found Jesus? God's not making it a secret, in case you haven't noticed. And the heavens declare his glory. And I don't mean that, you know, you can make a dot to dot and, you know, write out Bible verses, you know. I mean, the heavens demand that there's a big, 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 super big, 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 beautiful, wonderful, creative genius who made it all. And that ought to lead us to the gospel. We have the Bible. We have churches that preach God's word. Have you found this Jesus? You know, the question isn't just have we opened up our treasures to him, and that's appropriate. But have we opened our hearts up to the treasure that is Jesus? Is he who is most important to us? Is he the one that we want to open up our treasures to? Is he the one that we want to spend time with? Is he the one that we want to spend our whole life, even our vocation? I mean, if it's looking at the stars, we want to see Jesus. If it's, you know, if it's fishing, we want to see Jesus. I don't know what you do. Some of you I know, but it should bring you to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus and you'd like to, ask one of us. We'd love to sit down and talk to you about it. And if you do know Jesus, praise God, you got it. Let's spend time with the person that the star pointed to, the person that the wise men sought out at great expense, and yes, the person that those foolish religious people that had all the answers couldn't go 6 miles to or 5 miles to see. What a Jesus. What a God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for this wonderful season. Yeah, it's probably not when Jesus was born. And in fact, the events of our account this morning didn't happen on the day that Jesus was born either. But Lord, this is a special time of year where we remember and celebrate God becoming a man, Emmanuel, God with us, so that he could do for us what we were unable to do for ourselves, and that through his perfect life under the law, proving his deity, proving who he was, and his resurrection from the dead 3 days after he was crucified, proving that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish, and our trust in that finished work, we can be right with him, Lord. Help us not just today, but every day, look to what the star pointed to. Look to what the wise men sought to find. And what the religious people rejected, Lord. Let us not make that mistake. Let us spend our lives with this relationship, with this great God that so desperately wants us to know him. In whose name we pray. Amen.